Word of prayer, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we enter into your holy presence. What a Savior, what a friend is our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that we may know him as Savior and Lord, for it is only as such that then we can call him friend. And so, Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who one day shall judge this world as judge. We thank you for his perfect, glorious person. We thank you for his wonder and splendor and purity and perfection. And we worship him. And now, Father, as we enter into your presence and study your word, take the scriptures and feed us, we pray, and teach us from your word. How we thank you for the Bible, for the revelation of God given to us. Final, complete, authoritative, and sufficient for everything that we need. Help us to learn Scripture, know Scripture, and apply Scripture. Help us in our daily walk and warfare that we may stay close to Christ. We thank you for each one gathered in your presence. And thank you again for the privilege of being in your holy presence. We ask your blessing upon us, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you turn again to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. And tonight we are going to finish up this section on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath section, question 61 and question 62. In our study guide, and this is commandment number 4 in Exodus chapter 20, and I suppose of all of the commandments, this is the one that we would perhaps not be too dogmatic on, and yet there is no reason why we should approach it in such a way. Now, Exodus 20 verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." I would remind you in our study guide that the questions that deal with the Sabbath day and deal with this commandment begin in question 57 and go all the way through to question 62. And essentially, the commandment is, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I have said that what is necessary and what is needed in dealing with the moral law of God is consistency in approach. We need to be consistent in how we come to the commandments of God. And so, for instance, all the other 9 commandments, we are quite prepared to say that those commandments are fundamental, necessary, crucial, and important to us and, of course, to God. Because they reveal who God is. They display the character of God and the person of God. But somehow when we come to the 4th commandment, we seem to change our mind because we recognize that in the New Testament there has been a change from the 7th day to the 1st day. And so what we tend to do is to say that all of the restrictions on the 7th day don't apply to the 1st day. And so we somehow have this disjunction or disunity or discontinuity between old and new, when I think there really is no warrant for us to think like that. So these are 10 commandments. These are the moral law of God. The moral law is a reflection of the character of God and the person of God. And the 4th commandment is quite clearly, since it seems to be stated in a number of verses, indicates to us that this has to do with the character and the person and the work of God Almighty. So The fourth commandment becomes very important for us in our discussion. Now, question 61 and question 62 have to do with what is forbidden in the commandment and what are the reasons or the purposes that are connected with the commandment and so on. Now, what I want to do tonight is to remind you of a number of things. First of all, in the study guide, in the doctrinal section, in the 1689 confession, you will find, I think it's chapter 22, and you'll find it on pages 33, pages 36, and pages 39. That section has to deal with the worship and the Lord's Day, the subject of worship and the subject of the Lord's Day. And it's important for us, I think, to examine that, and you can do that in your own time, because that 1689 confession speaks of the worship of God and then goes on to tell us how we are to worship God. We worship Him in prayer. We worship Him by reading the Scriptures, by hearing the Scriptures, by teaching and preaching, by observing the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table and so on. And we are to engage in a preparation as to how we are to worship God. So, as you know, worship is not easy work. Worship is hard work. Worship is heart work. It requires preparation. It requires time. That's why it's a dangerous thing to come into the presence of God flippantly, casually, quickly, as if it's just something that I've got to do. Worship demands a careful consideration of the person of God. And we find the moral law, of course, teaches us about God. Now, our questions from 57 through 62 have dealt with the fact that what is the fourth commandment? And I've spent time trying to examine that. I'm going to go over a little few of those things now. What is required in the fourth commandment? Which day of the seven has God appointed as a weekly Sabbath? And how is the Sabbath to be sanctified or kept holy? Remember the seventh day, the Sabbath day, I should say, to keep it holy. And now tonight, what is forbidden and what are the reasons that really lie behind our observance of the Lord's Day. Now, let me be clear. The Sabbath in the Old Testament is the seventh day. The Lord's Day in the New Testament, as I spoke last week, is the first day of the week. Why the change? The change because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the practice of New Testament church appears to have been that on the first day of the week, they gathered together and they met as the people of God. And John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, when I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so this appears to be a day set aside for the worship of God. Now let me remind you of a number of things. Question 57, we are to remember the Sabbath day, which implies don't forget it. So when God speaks to Israel in the Old Testament, when He says to them, remember this particular day, He is simply saying to them, do not forget this day. Do not forget the seventh day. And question 57 speaks about the fact, as does the commandment, that we are to keep it holy. This day is to be set apart as different, as unique, because God set this day apart. On what did God base His establishment of the seventh day? He based it on the fact that during creation, He took 6 days to work and to make all things, but on the seventh, He rested. And you will notice in Exodus 20 and verse 11, it says that, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, rested the seventh day. Therefore, because He worked 6 days, and because He rested one day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So the principle of Sabbath rest and the principle of work are linked together, make up the 7 days, 6 days of labor and one day of rest. And the rest that God implies is to be spent in observation of certain duties and requirements in the Old Testament. I would argue that the Lord's Day has certain obligations and duties and requirements that we are to observe on the first day, being the Lord's Day in the New Testament. The fourth commandment requires that we work 6 days. This is not just about the one day, okay? This is not just about the seventh day, but it is associated and linked with this other 6 days. And on the other 6 days, God says, you are to work. And so the principle of work and the work ethic that for the last 500 years we have been laboring at, indeed, since Adam fell, of course, the work ethic has been in place. Man must work. In the Garden of Eden, he enjoyed his work. It was easy. It was comfortable, etc. But after the fall, work became much more difficult and harder because to get the products, to get the produce, whatever it was, would be by the sweat of his brow, because cursed is the ground, and so on. And so it's by the sweat of your brow that you shall eat your bread, and so on. So there are difficulties associated with work, as we know. Now, we are to refrain from incorporating into the first day what rightfully belongs to the other 6 days. This is a point, I think, which I want to consider tonight. We are to refrain from incorporating into the first day what belongs to the other 6 days. What belongs to the other 6 days? Legitimate work and legitimate rest or recreations. But this day, the day of rest, the Lord's day, the first day, the day when Jesus rose from the dead, there are principles and obligations connected with the first day that require us to do away with everything that we do on the other 6 days. Because this is the Lord's day. And remember, Kyriakos, Hemera, the day belonging to the Lord. Which stresses more particularly that the one day in seven, the first day of the week, belongs to God and does not belong to me and does not belong to you. So, we find then that rightfully we have 6 days in which to work and 6 days in which to labor, but here we find that we have one day in which to worship God by remembering it and by keeping it or observing it to be holy. So our time then on this particular day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the Old Testament, that the time of Israel or their time was to be occupied primarily with worship, public worship, private worship. And I would argue on the first day of the week, that is precisely what Christians are to engage in, both private worship and public worship. And I want to say a little bit about how we can observe the first day and enjoy Sunday, the Lord's Day, a little bit later on. Question 59 states two things. Number one, that the seventh day, the Sabbath, was in operation from the beginning of the world, that's creation, until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then the first day of the week has been in existence from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and shall be until the end of time. And then the complete, perfect fulfillment of Sabbath rest we shall enjoy according to Hebrews chapter 4. There remains still yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God, Hebrews chapter 4. And I believe that that is to come in eternity in the future. And as Christians, I think without exception, that's a dangerous word to say, with exceptions, there are some exceptions. Generally, Christians observe the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. Now, there is a practice in our time of a shift to Saturday in addition to Sunday, and I don't want to be too dogmatic about that, but there is that shift. The Seventh-day Adventists, of course, will say that it is the seventh day that is important, and so on. But I would argue that, again, that the validity of the seventh day is completely done away with by the institution of the first day as the Lord's Day, and also the fact that the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Himself being the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament pointed to, has fulfilled those requirements, and now, with His resurrection, has brought about the first day of the week for us. In fact, there is no New Testament warrant anywhere that I know of, anywhere that suggests or obligates us to remember the seventh day of the Old Testament. There is no New Testament warrant. Seventh-day Adventists largely will link the seventh day ceremonially, judicial laws, dietary laws, all of these other kinds of laws, and the moral law as being part of the Old Covenant. And yet, they still want to institute and observe this seventh day in the New Testament period. In fact, I believe that's a violation of Scripture for us to do that. In fact, it's a violation of the New Covenant promises. Jesus has fulfilled everything that the Old Testament ceremonially, symbolically, picturally, all of those things that points to Christ, He has fulfilled them completely. So the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, the judicial laws, in essence, are all found fulfilled completely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it's a violation if you want to say, I'm going to place myself under the Old Testament mandates and observe those laws and so on. The principle of Sabbath rest, notice in verse 11 of Exodus 20, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The principle of Sabbath rest is the blessing of God upon that day. What is that blessing of God? It is that He sanctified that day, He made it holy, He set it apart, and it is a day that suggests and indeed is true of the fact that God rested on that seventh day from His other 6 days of creation. So the principle of Sabbath rest is blessed by God, and it is God who therefore established the principle of rest. Now it is this issue, I think, on the first day that it becomes important for us. What do we mean by rest? Worship is not rest, I suppose, in one sense of the word, because worship is work. You have to get up and get dressed and come to church, and you have to spend time in church, and you have to worship at church. Is that rest? Well, I would argue that yes, that is perfect rest, actually. That's great rest. Because 6 days, you work. You do other things. You do other legitimate worldly entertainments, worldly employments, recreations, things that God says are legitimate. Now, I'm not talking about doing illegitimate things. Those are forbidden, we understand. But legitimate work, legitimate recreation, God recognizes. And so if you take a vacation, what do you do on the first day of the week? You stay away from church? What do you do? These are questions that are important for us. Now, because God has established this principle of rest here, it is the means whereby we worship God, first of all, and it is the means whereby we abstain from all of our worldly pursuits that are legitimate on the other 6 days. And we need to start to live, I think, in the light and in the framework of this 1 in 7 day issue. 6 days, absolutely legitimate to work. And I glorify God and I worship God in the 6 days. But on the seventh day, things are different. Or the first day, I should say. Things are different. And on that day, I worship God by abstaining, in one sense, from what I do legitimately on the other 6 days. That's why I think if you do business on your cell phone on Sunday or you go to work on Sunday, there are difficulties with that. The only proviso is what we find, that we are allowed to engage in works of acts or acts of mercy and necessity. Now, for instance, eating food is a necessity. I think if you have people to your home, it's a necessity and a mercy to provide them with food. Okay? So we legitimately are expected to do those things. That's the proviso. Remember, I spoke about this last week, the two negatives and the two positives that are associated with remembering and keeping the Lord's Day holy. The proviso allows for acts of mercy and acts of necessity. Jesus, in fact, carefully and powerfully demonstrates that necessity and mercy are part of what it means to truly worship God. And so when He healed the lame man, put out your hand, and He stretched it out, and it was made whole. The Pharisees, or the ruler of the synagogue, said, you can't do that on the Sabbath. There are 6 days in which to work. And Jesus is saying, but this is an act of mercy. This is an act of mercy, and therefore takes precedence and is permitted on this particular day, the seventh day, when He did that. Now the issue before us is then, what are these acts of works of necessity and mercy? And then we're going to lead into this question 61 and so on. I want us to look just briefly. We looked at this last week, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Matthew 12. And if this passage contains two sections, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 9 through 14. And in these two things are stated about the Sabbath. The first is the disciples were eating food on the Sabbath, picking grain, and the Pharisees said it's not lawful for them to do that on the Sabbath, which doesn't make sense because works of necessity imply the eating of food, I think. And so Jesus points out that it's legitimate to eat food if you're hungry on the first day, or the seventh day, I should say. Notice also verses 9 through 14, the man with the withered hand. And it's lawful, Jesus says in verse 12, to do good on the Sabbath. Why? Because you'd take care of your oxen, you would take care of your donkey, you would take care of your sheep, you would lead them to water, you would feed them, and so on. You would do those necessary works to keep your animals alive. Of how much more value, of course, are we than animals. Therefore, necessity and mercy are imperative parts of the observation of the Lord's Day in our time. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so He has established the principle of being able to engage in work of mercy and work of necessity. Now I want you to notice in question 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? This is what it states in our study guide. The fourth commandment forbids the careless omission or performance, and I connect two of those two words, the careless omission or performance of the duties required and the profaning of the day by idleness or doing that which in itself is sinful or by unnecessary thoughts. Think about that one. Unnecessary thoughts, words or works, and our worldly employment, or about our worldly employments or recreations. Now, I want us to read a number of scriptures. Will you turn to this Isaiah 58 passage first of all? Isaiah 58, and look at verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. The prophet says, or this is God saying, through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 58 and verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly or speaking a word, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth or the land, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now let's notice some of these things that the prophet, or that God says through Isaiah to His people. If you turn back, implying you have not turned back. What was Judah doing on the Sabbath? Well, they were doing what they wanted. Their feet went where they wanted. They did their own pleasure, verse 13. The Sabbath was not a delight, and it was not honorable or regarded as honorable by them. And it says they were seeking their own pleasure or, in addition, talking idly. So it's apparent that God is saying to them, if you turn back to my standard, then I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Then I'll bless you, is essentially what God is saying. But Judah was not doing this. They were doing their thing. And so God says, look, you need to turn back. Now look at Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos, I think. 8, verse 4 through 6. Minor prophet. Amos chapter 8. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. Now notice, hear this, verse 4, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we can go back to what we want to do? Sell grain, do business. My business is suffering, my wheat business is down. I need to do get some more business. So the Sabbath is a hindrance to me. That's what they're saying. And when will the Sabbath be over so that I may offer my wheat for sale, so that I may make the ephah small and the shekel great? In other words, here are my balances, and when I measure out my wheat, I deal deceitfully with my customers. I don't give them what is legitimately and what they expect and what they require. So I'm not selling them, I'm cutting them short, I'm getting more money and giving them less for what they're paying for. God says, this is what you're exchanging. This is what you're doing on the Sabbath. This is what you're saying. You want the Sabbath to be at an end so that you can go back and do these things. Deal deceitfully. Now we've said we are able legitimately to work 6 days. There's nothing wrong with that. That's God glorifying. And that is worship of God. But that's not what Israel was doing, the northern kingdom. They were dealing deceitfully in their business transactions. And they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over because the Sabbath was a hindrance to their wickedness. I'm sure you don't want Sunday to be over, do you? I never want Sunday to be over. In fact, we should start Sunday from 12 at midnight Saturday and end at 12 midnight Sunday. So start sleeping earlier Saturday afternoon. So you can see God, in fact, in the Old Testament, God has very strong words to say to Israel about their breaking of His day, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath that He put in place at creation, based on the fact that He worked for 6 days and He rested for 1 day. Question 61 directs our attention to four essential elements. The first one is the omission or careless performance of the duties that are required. Number two, profaning the day in idleness. Number three, doing that which is in itself sinful, which I think we would just simply say, right, I recognize that one as a problem. Number four, having unnecessary thoughts, words, works about our weekly work and our recreations. Now we must keep in mind what God said in Exodus chapter 20 verses 9 through 11. After He has made His law, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We must remember what He says in 9, 10 and 11. We are to work 6 days because God worked 6 days. We are to rest 1 day because God rested 1 day. So the principle of work and the principle of rest is directly grounded and related to the activity and inactivity of God, if I can use that carefully, the rest of God. I don't think God is really inactive ever, like we are inactive. God is always at work because that is who He is. But it is this principle that He has established. Now in Exodus chapter 16, will you just turn back a few verses, Exodus 16, and look at verse 26. This is the issue of God providing manna to feed the people. And notice verse 22, on the sixth day, this is Friday now, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink and there were no worms in it. In other words, it was preserved supernaturally by God to supply them with food for the seventh day. They didn't have to go out and gather it. They didn't have to do anything regarding food on the Sabbath day because God provided double on the sixth day. And notice Moses said, eat it today, verse 25, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Now notice what he says in 26. 6 days you shall gather it. Now that's the equivalent of saying 6 days you shall work. But on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. None what? No manna. Implying no work. I think it's obvious. No manna, no work. You can't go out and do anything. On the seventh day, verse 27, now this is how smart the people are. Some of the people went out together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now I get from that passage that God was so concerned about the seventh day, the Sabbath, that he didn't even provide food for them on that day, but he took care of it the day before. Now some people, in moving over to the first day, say, well, you shouldn't work cooking food on the first day, but you should cook it on Saturday. In other words, do all your preparation on Saturday, and if it's cold, it'll be cold on Sunday, but that doesn't matter because you're not supposed to start a fire or an oven or whatever, and then you can eat your food. Now, it's right at this point, I think, where the application of what God says in the Old Testament and what we have in the New Testament becomes a reality or an issue. I don't think, and I don't object, I think my Puritan forebears would certainly object if I see what I'm saying now, but I think that these issues fall, preparing food or eating food on Sunday, preparing food on Sunday, are works of necessity. That is how I would argue, but I think others might be able to argue against it, but that's what I would say at this stage in my understanding of this. It was Nehemiah, and I'll come back to this issue. It was Nehemiah in Nehemiah 13 who would not permit business transactions, you remember, on the Sabbath day. Even those foreign businessmen from Tyre and those places who were outside the city wall, after he had closed the gates, when he found them on the other side of the wall, he says, get away from the wall. I don't even want you nearby here so that you can try and do business. Get away from here. If I find you here again, watch out. And Nehemiah wasn't afraid to use his two hands and go to war and battle with those who didn't listen to him. He was the governor and he had power and clout and so on. So he is careful to observe the Sabbath. Why? Because they were back in the land. And one of the reasons they went into captivity is, you have not kept my Sabbaths. You have not observed the year of Jubilee. You have not let the land lie fallow. You are guilty of idolatry and you are guilty of breaking my Sabbaths. Into captivity. Now that they've come back, Nehemiah, Ezra recognized the importance of observing the Sabbath lest God deal severely with us. And that's what God wants them. He wants a response according to what he has stated about these things. Now, let's look at Numbers chapter 15. We all know this passage, or you will know it when I read it. Numbers 15, verse 32. Numbers 15 and verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, I look at this verse and I say, what is he doing? Well, he wants to make a fire. Why does he want to make a fire? He wants to cook something. Maybe he wants to keep warm. I don't know. I don't think they needed to worry about that. He wants to gather sticks on the Sabbath. And those who found him gathering sticks, verse 33, brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation, meaning all shall identify in executing the penalty upon this man, all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp, stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, back in Exodus 35 and verses 1 through 3, God says, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Well, where did that come from? It came from creation. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. I think these things are as familiar to Moses as anything. He's been writing and writing and writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and these things are just part of his life. And so in explaining, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do, he talks about this principle of work and rest. But look what he says, end of verse 2. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Verse 3. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Now this passage talks about the fire, making fire. The Numbers 15 says that the man was gathering sticks. What was he gathering sticks for? I think he was gathering sticks for fire. That's why he shall be put to death. Because he was breaking, whoever does any work on it, Exodus 35 verse 2, shall be put to death. And why did they come and say, well, we don't know what to do with this. We've got to listen, wait for the mind of the Lord to tell us so that we know what to do. Because the man was gathering sticks. If he had started a fire, they would have said, you're breaking the commandment. But because he was gathering sticks, they weren't sure how to apply the law to that. But it's clear that God applies the law of saying that the gathering of sticks is connected with the making of fire, and therefore it is work on the Sabbath, and that is forbidden by the fourth commandment, and therefore the penalty is death. What is the penalty for the breakage of any commandment? Death. Somehow when we look at the fourth commandment, we shy away from the penalty of death. But yet the fourth commandment is the moral law of God. It's a reflection of God, of who He is. And so if God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, we understand, okay, that's serious. But when we switch to the fourth commandment, it's not quite the same. But God doesn't view any distinction in the Ten Commandments as one being greater or less than the other. If you break the law in one point, Paul says, you are guilty of breaking them all. So we see the seriousness that God attaches to the law because it is from His mouth and a reflection of who He is. What are the duties then that are required as per question 61? Well, there's the duty of worship, private worship, public worship. There's the refraining from my normal six-day activities, my work week, as I do on other days. You see, question 61, I think, when it talks about omission or careless performance, speaks to the manner in which I do these things. Now, I wouldn't expect anyone on the 6 days to be careless or to omit their commitment to work. I think we would expect that. We'd say, yeah, you've got 6 days to work, and you're expected when you do on those 6 days to perform those acceptably and correctly. Therefore, why should we adopt a different position on the seventh day or the first day? If I give attendance to my labor and my business in such and such a way in 6 days, why on the seventh or the first day do I want to back off and say, this is when I do nothing? I'll go to church because that's expected of me. But God is requiring active engagement and involvement in the worship of who He is, in the worship of Himself. So we always need to connect the negative side, which is positive on the 6 days, but negative on the first day. We need to connect those two things because the negative on the first day is a positive on the first day, being the other side of the coin. That we are to work, worship God, and so on, and not do our work. So we're not to be idle, we're not to be careless, we're not to omit anything. Now, does that mean that we cannot sleep? No, it means that we must not spend the whole day, the first day, in sleep. Now, doesn't mean you shouldn't rest. If you want to sleep for an hour or two on Sunday, I think that's perfectly acceptable. Some of us need it more than others. It's not acceptable, though, is it, to sleep on the first day in worship? Would you say that that is acceptable in the presence of God? I can't believe silence reigns. There should have been amen all over the place. Rest in corporate... Sorry, what was that? Rest incorporates sleep, does it not? But there is such a thing as idle sleep. You know, I'll tell you a little story about myself, and I don't usually do this, but I think I was 18 when I first experienced a long night's sleep. I always woke up early in the morning, but for some whatever reason, I was on vacation. I woke up at 11 o'clock the following day, and I was absolutely shocked. I had no idea how that had happened. I think it was a 12-hour sleep. Must have needed it. I remember in college, one Saturday morning, I woke up and it was 11 o'clock, and I thought, this feels pretty good. This long sleep. And I remember for a period of time, on Saturday mornings, lying, sleeping in and waking up and having this dull headache and wondering, you know, why do I have this problem? Well, I think it was related to the fact that it was idle sleep. There is necessary sleep. There is good sleep. There is needed sleep. There is essential, proper sleep. But there's idle sleep. And so there's the careless performance or omission of what God expects that we can let slide by doing things which cater to me. Idle sleep, too much sleep, and so on. And so, obviously, we know that rest is important and necessary, and it is a wise man or woman who takes their rest when needed. And all of us differ. Some need more rest than others, and that is acceptable. We must not do, of course, that which is sinful. That is absolutely, we know that. We recognize that's illegitimate, it's to be not to be done. But what about unnecessary thoughts? Don't thoughts come into your mind all the time? What about our words and our works? We sometimes discuss things on Sunday that perhaps would be better discussed Monday through Saturday. But we discuss them on Sunday. When I look at that and think about that, I ask myself the question, and it's usually after I've spoken the word, what would God say? What would God say? Now, I know that on 6 days, God would probably say without question, that's perfectly acceptable. But why do I have doubt about what I say on this one day? Is there something here that is speaking against me in that sense? Now, unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our weekly work and recreations on the first day, I think this refers to dealing in business issues on the Lord's Day. Now, if we had in our congregation many businessmen who dealt in business all the time, they might confer with each other on the Lord's Day. I don't think that's right. I think if you carefully explore what God is saying here, be careful what you say on my day, the day belonging to the Lord. It refers not only, I think, to business, but to sports, hobbies, and all kinds of things like these. Now, I don't know if the NFL is necessary. I think this is the only country in the world that thinks that it is, because it's the only country in the world where it exists on the Lord's Day. Other countries, of course, have their own sports and their own issues and their own things. America is not unique or exempt from that. But some questions that we are to ask ourselves is, does God expect me on His day to do that which legitimately can be done on 6 days? All of us recognize in this country and, of course, in other countries that there was a period of time when on Sunday shops were closed. You couldn't buy things. You couldn't do things. And when we look back, we say, wasn't that great? It was great. It is great. If our government were to say, I'm going to reinstitute that, we would say, that is marvelous. That's wonderful. Why? Because we recognize what Scripture says. That there's one day that is different to the other 6 days. And it's this recognition, I think, that we need to always keep in our minds. So some of the questions that we could ask ourselves are, as I've already mentioned, can I cook food on Sunday? Can I drive my car on Sunday? Can I utilize public transport on Sunday? Because you see, public transport implies that someone else has to work to satisfy my getting to wherever I'm going. So I am forcing, by getting on public transport, someone working to take me wherever. So these are legitimate questions. You can think of hundreds of questions that apply to this. Hospitals continue to work 24 hours around the clock. Police departments, fire departments, these things are legitimate and necessary. That's why I think when we have questions about the legitimacy or the illegitimacy of it, it comes back to, is it necessary and is it connected with mercy? And that's why I say, is our sports and hobbies connected with necessity and mercy or not? And I tend to think that they are not. And that answers the question. Thomas Watson said that God will have mercy and not sacrifice on these issues. And all of these require, I think, preparation, working through them. And each person, by the way, will come to a different understanding of these issues. But you must be satisfied in your own mind as to what is legitimate for you based on what Scripture says regarding the first day of the week. So all of these things require intense preparation, and preparation should provide us the opportunity to fulfill the desires of God on this one day. Now, question 62, briefly, I want to just deal with this, points to the privilege and the blessing that God has given to us. I think question 62 states, the reasons associated with the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His requiring a special propriety on the seventh day, His own example, and His blessing the seventh day. So, what are the reasons behind why we would observe Sunday, the Lord's Day? They are because God has given us 6 days in which to work for our own legitimate employments. His requiring a different approach on the first day, and He has set us His own example. God rested on the seventh day, worked on the other six, and then He blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it and He made it holy. And when you come to the New Testament, why should we view the first day, the day on which our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, as something different in principle to the seventh day in the Old Testament? I think the approach we should have is that in principle, not the seventh is necessary in the new covenant, but the principle of Sabbath rest based on the character of God applies in the New Testament. So God has provided us with 6 days in which to legitimately work. Work hard. That's the Protestant work ethic. Capitalism, profit is acceptable, and so on. You have 6 days to engage in legitimate worldly work and recreations. But He has provided us also for our benefit, for His glory, 1 day in seven, and that He has blessed that 1 day. And this pattern, of course, follows the divine pattern that we find right here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. So this is a reflection then, these moral laws, this fourth commandment, is a reflection of the character of God, the reflection of His person, and a reflection of His work. Now let me give you some helps. How can we make Sunday better for us? I'm going to give you 4 helps. Number one, the way to make Sunday a good day is by preparing ourselves for Sunday on Saturday. Don't go to bed late Saturday night. To actively worship logically, legitimately, carefully, concerned for the things of God on Sunday, the preparation begins the day before, Saturday. You know, if the president said that he was coming to visit you in your house, the question is, would you prepare for his coming? I can almost guarantee you, you'd prepare. In fact, you'd take 3 weeks to prepare. If God says, I'm coming to your house, would you prepare to meet God? But God invites us to His house. And therefore God says to us, are you prepared? Are you prepared to come and to worship? Well, how do I begin that? I can't begin that when I walk through the back door on Sunday morning. That's not preparation for Sunday worship. Preparation for Sunday worship, a good way to start, is on Saturday. And so I would suggest towards the evening on Saturday that's when you sound the retreat, you know, that all other things must start to fall away and we must begin to read the Scriptures and meditate on God and meditate on His Word and try to get to bed at a reasonable hour. So begin, number one, make preparation for Sunday on Saturday. Number two, make special effort to rejoice as Sunday comes. Sunday is given to us by God. The Lord is Lord of the Sabbath, of the rest. God has given it to us, and we should make special effort to rejoice as Sunday comes, because it is a time of worship for us. How high do you value worship? How serious is worship to you? Number three, try and prepare yourself also on Sunday morning. How can you do that? By prayer, by reading the Scriptures, and by meditating maybe on four or five verses, so that when you come to church, your mind is framed with these things that you've been thinking about just before you've come, or in the hours preceding it. Sunday's not a good day to lie in. You can do that on six other days if you feel it's necessary to lie in. But on the seventh, we need to be careful. So, engage in preparation by reading and meditating on Scripture and praying to the Lord. In fact, Thomas Watson has said that we should meditate on four things. Number one, the works of creation. Number two, the holiness of God. Number three, the love of Jesus. And number four, the glory of heaven. Now just think about that. The works of creation. I worship God when I think of creation. The heavens declare your glory. And so when I consider what God has done in creation, I worship Him. So think of those things, the works of creation. What about the holiness of God? Well, that will soon sort you out for Sunday worship, will it not? Consider the fact that God is absolutely holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. So the standard set for us is set by God based on who He is. The love of Jesus. This is the great part, I think, about Sunday worship. We are here because of Jesus Christ. He walks amongst the golden lampstands, the local churches, and I believe He is here tonight, as I believe He is in every gathering of ours. How do we view Him? The love of Christ for us, dying for us, saving us, forgiving us our sins. Can we ever forget that? Sunday's a good day to remember and meditate on the love of our Lord. And the glory of heaven, the prospect of eternity to come. There's nothing better to prepare ourselves for death than to think about it. Seriously. And we can do that by thinking about the glories of heaven, the prospects that await us. Remember that every Sunday may be your last Sunday on earth. Every Sunday may be your last Sunday on earth. If that were true of today, how would you have treated today differently if you knew it was your last and you could come into the presence of God? Would we waste it? So number three, try and prepare yourself on Sunday morning. Number four, finally, worship God by a deliberate consideration of God and His Word. Now how do we do that? It's one thing for the preacher to give the Word, but the congregation receives the Word. And receiving of the Word implies concentration, thinking, understanding. So we must receive the Word. Well, I want to suggest you should receive the Word with delight. Rejoice in receiving the Word. And hear the Word with faith. In other words, what is the preacher saying that I can respond to in faith? What is he asking, or what is God asking me? Not so much the preacher, but what is God asking? Hear the Word with faith, and then do the Word. We should submit to the Word's authority. You know, sometimes we hear things from Scripture, and we shudder because we know that I'm guilty, or I don't like that. We should hear and submit to the authority of Scripture. And number four, respond with attentive and retentive hearts. Concentration, pay attention, and then seek to deliberately retain what has been said. You know, weak Christians are those who absent themselves from the worship of God. If you do that consistently, and I'm not saying there are not legitimate times when you can't be in church on Sunday. There are legitimate times. But if it is the consistent part of absenting yourself from Christian worship, remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget the Sabbath day. The Lord's table is instituted by Jesus saying, remember me. Don't forget me. In all the hustle and bustle of making church operate, we forget Jesus Christ. We must be careful not to forget Him. And we should remember to keep this day as different from all others. I want to close by reading Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 19. Jeremiah 17 and verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, Jeremiah 17, verse 19, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Verse 23, yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. If they return to the Lord, is the proviso. Verse 26, and the people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. And that's exactly what happened to Judah and Jerusalem. They did not keep the Sabbaths, and God brought His judgment. It's a great privilege for us to worship God on the first day. Therefore, let us lay aside this one day in seven to do that which God asks of us. Remember this day and keep it holy, because I'm holy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We delight in it. We are ravished by Scripture and by Jesus Christ. And this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. We thank you, Father, for the Lord's day. Help us to work these things through in our own minds and our own hearts. Help us to examine Scripture and to think on these things. We thank you that you have given us this one day in seven to be engaged in the things of God. May that be true of Bethel Community Church. May it be true of every believer in this place. May we resolve to be committed to the Word and to obedience to our Savior. So thank you, Father, for this day which you've given us. And now as we begin to enter into a new week, we thank you for the 6 days that lie ahead for us in which we can engage in our work and labor. And may we do everything that we do, may it be done for the glory of God. We thank you for our time together, and we thank you for your people, and we thank you for your Word, and we worship you tonight. And ask your blessing upon us as we part, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. May God give you a good week, this forthcoming week.